So she jokes about my message being shorter, but I'm going to have two messages today. So there. No, but actually, I wasn't planning on doing this, but can I start off with a testimony? Is that okay? You guys want to hear some encouragement? So coming on the heels of what Justin just shared, it came to me, you know, that, you know, a little bit about my story and, you know, as far as giving and being, you know, just faithful and trusting the Lord with finances is so hard to do. And just being transparent, you know, in my walk as a believer, a constant struggle of mine has always been fear of whatever, fear of bad things happening. And it got to the point, and a lot of you guys know this part of my story, but it got to the point where it just started eating at me so much that in my physical body, just that anxiety started taking over, and it ultimately started to break me. But as it relates to giving, it was a big step for me to give. And I remember my mom, who will be watching this message, so I gotta, you know, give her props here. Not hard to do, Mom. But she would always challenge me in giving. She'd always ask me as a young adult, like, hey, are you giving? You can't outgive God. Test him in this. You know, and I remember one time, this was many years ago, out of frustration and anger because financially we were struggling, I said, fine, I'm just going to write a check for 10% and give it to the church, and you better show up, God. So the check bounced, you know. Imagine that. Because my heart was in the wrong place. And I had misunderstanding, too, like Justin shared, you know, on what it is. And, you know, through different saints, you know, speaking into my life and a few messages I would hear and challenges like Justin just gave us, I started to obey that challenge to give sacrificially and truly in faith. And I started realizing the freedom of the truth of God's word, like Justin shared, that, you know, it's a heart matter. It's a obedience. So I started small, you know, and that was the encouragement and the challenge that I was given in a message, you know, in a church that I attended before this, and God showed up, you know, just immediately. And the more I gave, the more he did. And so actually last week, I told Justin, last week's message was fantastic. I mean, it convicted me. It was just really great. And Monday morning, I woke up thinking, you know, I want to give more. But in my flesh, I didn't want to because my wife has fluctuating income. She has a daycare in our home. You want to talk about a rock star that can watch 9 kids at one time? Y'all parents don't have it like she does. Woo! She's amazing. And she does this curriculum with them. She's fantastic. A lot of work. But she has one kid that's just graduated, going on to school, and 2 more that are going into preschool. And so it's a chunk that we're losing. And in my flesh, I kind of had that, well, no, don't give. You should actually reduce your giving, right? Because you're making more. But I thought, it wasn't even a pause. I'm like, no, I'm going to give more. And I did. And this last week, my wife got a lead for a new child, you know, to come to her daycare. And it's just like, you know what? That's so God. It's not the first time that he's done that. And so wasn't planning on sharing that, but, you know, just wanted to you know, join our pastor and encourage you guys that it's not about, you know, it's not about money. It's more about obedience, if that makes sense. And so, and it's important because we all want to hold on to that. I know I do. You know, the security that we put in that and all that matters a lot. And so just want to encourage you guys and you know, join in on what Justin had shared. So that was sermon number one, all right? First time. No, but so we're in this series called, we're just going through the book of 1 John. And so I don't know about you guys, but I've really enjoyed just using the SOAP method that we've been talking about, right? So scripture, observation, application, and prayer. And that's what we're doing, just going through the scripture and learning about, you know, what the word of God is saying to us and how it can come alive. And I've so appreciate that. Hopefully you guys have too. It's been a really great journey. And so this week, we're going to be going into, continuing in 1 John. We're going to be picking up with, chapter 2, starting with verse 28. We're just going to be doing 5 verses today. But man, there's so much to unpack and so much blessing and encouragement in these few verses. I just can't wait to get into this with you guys. And so just as a quick reminder, a little bit of backdrop for some of you who may have not joined us for the previous messages. And if you've missed any of those, please jump onto our website, truenorthpgh.org, and get caught up. Fantastic messages. Again, last week was just a real wonderful conviction to me. I loved it. But just as a little bit of background, so John, we think it's John that wrote this. We don't know for sure. He doesn't identify himself as John. The book is named after a John, but we think it's the same John that was a disciple, and just because of his writing style. But it's really interesting to refresh on the history of why this letter was written. So there was a lot of turmoil amongst the believers. There was a lot of falling away from the faith, much like we're seeing today, right? We're hearing a lot of stories of people who have said that they're followers of Christ, but then just kind of falling away, deconstructing that faith, frustrated or anger, towards the Lord. And there's, this is a situation that these believers were in. And specifically, the believers are really struggling with this whole idea of how can God be truly God, but also truly man? And it didn't make sense to them. And, there was a falling away, and the remnant that was left was just really discouraged, like so many people just leaving the faith. And those who left the faith were saying that their knowledge and wisdom was better than the church. And yet at the same time, their lives didn't reflect a relationship with Christ. And so that's why this letter is written. Encouragement, a reminder of who God says we are. And we're gonna be talking about that today. And I think it's a timely reminder because that situation is happening today, isn't it? There's a lot of falling away. There's a lot of misinformation that we're all being attacked with. And the truth of God's word so often gets bent or forgotten. And so my hope is that, excuse me, recovering from a cold. I'm not sick. You guys are fine. But my encouragement is that just like, John, when he wrote this letter to encourage the body, my hope is that this message is an encouragement to you. As I've been preparing this and going through that SOAP method myself, it's been a super, super encouragement. So let's read the passage first, and then we'll dive in verse by verse. So we're starting again, 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 28. So he says, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him and his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." Have you ever thought about what it's going to be like when you meet Jesus? Seriously, if you have placed your faith and hope in Christ, if you've declared that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Spirit of the living God is in you, that's a future that's coming. There will be a time when you are face-to-face with Jesus. I'm sure this isn't the first time you've thought of that, but think about it now. What emotions does that stir in you? Excitement? Fear? Maybe both? I think about this, from time to time, but not as much as I feel like I should, that is my future. Like I can logically understand that, but to really let that just sink in, that I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ someday to give an account, to enter into eternity. This guy that I went to college with, he was a friend. I mean, we weren't like super close buddies, but we were a friend. I just found out this last week that he's my age. He'd passed away in a car accident. And I was thinking about that, that moment when his name is Dan, when he went to see our Heavenly Father. And you remember that song, "I Can Only Imagine"? I forgot who wrote it, but there you go. It was when that song first came out, it was right around the time my grandma had passed away. And we grew up on the farm together. Their house was right next to ours. She's a huge part of my life. I've shared that before. She's just a wonderful matriarch and godly woman to me. And that song came out about the time when she had passed away, and I was actually traveling back from a business trip, so I'm above the clouds, y'all. And the song on the plane radio is I Can Only Imagine, and I'm thinking about my grandma bawling my face off, you know, around these people, like wondering what's going on with me. But I just remember thinking, you know, what those moments were like, right, when grandma stood in front of Jesus Christ. And that's a reality and a future that's waiting for all of us who've placed our hope and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's so exciting. And, you know, John is trying to remind these people of this hope that we have. In fact, I was joking with Corey. I said, I should call this message A New Hope, but I don't want, you know, the Star Wars people to get all mad at me. So we don't want to get sued, do we, Justin? So let's go. Let's take a look again at this first verse in chapter 2, verse 28. He says, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him in his coming. So when we stand in front of Jesus Christ, we can be and we should be confident and unashamed with how we've lived our life, what we're presenting as our lives, our living sacrifice to Jesus. And if some of you are thinking, I don't know if I'm there. I don't know if I would be confident. I'm more on that scared side, that trembling side, right? Like I think of Jacob. I'm a man of unclean lips, right? And trembling and just, you know, being in his presence. But he says that if we continue in him, then we can be confident and ashamed. And we've talked about this word continue before in other messages and other passages, because the Greek word here means to abide in him. Remember that? Abiding in Christ or remaining in him, continuing him. It's the same word. And so a key verse that always comes to mind when I think about abiding in Christ comes from John 15, 4 and 5, where he says, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, remain in me, same word there, remain in me as I also remain in you. Is talking about his spirit. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. So practically, day to day, for all of you, what does this mean? Seriously, to abide in Christ. Would you say you are? You're abiding in the vine. What does that look like? You know, have you had a chance to really kind of set that goal of saying, this is where I'm going to be satisfied with how I'm spending my time with Christ? And so, because it's easier for us to memorize, and my career is in adult education anyways, I came up with the three C's to help us. And so what it basically means to abide in Christ is to constantly be in close communication, constant close communication or communion with our Heavenly Father, constant close communion. And so what does that mean? What does that mean? You know, I think about people that I'm naturally in close communion with, my family, right? And so my wife. And so constant communication, and you know, if that starts to break down, then it's pretty easy to see the fallout from that. And so, you know, things like leaning into him, praying all the time, when you're reading your word, digging into, just like the SOAP method, to observe and to understand and think about how can I apply this word to my life. And so this constant close communion is really just that full immersion and spending as much time as possible with him. And so on a day-to-day, we all have our jobs, right? Our 9-to-5s. We have a lot of responsibilities, a lot of things we're doing, you know. And so we may think, well, we're gonna kind of bucket times with the Lord. But you know, for me, what I've been working on more and more is just how can I make everything about Christ, and then these little different pockets of my life, my job, hobbies, whatever, lives within that. So incorporating Christ in your work, in your day to day, in your conversations. Right, demonstrating the fruit of that spirit that's in you to your neighbors, right? In conversations that you have, in your hobbies, and everybody that you come across, demonstrating your love and your care for strangers, right? It's things like that that keep us that close, constant communion with our Heavenly Father. 2 Timothy 4:8 comes to mind here. This is Paul speaking. It says, "Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." And so this hope of the future that we have when we all face Jesus, our eternity with him in heaven, it should result in a desire to just want to abide in him all the time, right? If you allow yourself to really focus on that, that the reality of that that's happening, that makes it much, so much more of a reality. And of course, I'm going to incorporate hockey into this. I wasn't going to, but I have to. But I was thinking about how a lot of athletes, they'll set a goal or they set like the bar with somebody that's in front of them. And I came across a picture and a story not too long ago of Sid Crosby soon after he started with the Pens. And he had this picture with these two brothers, these two little boys. They were probably like, I don't know, maybe like 10, 11 years old. And they were with their hero, and they were just so excited that that's their idol. And they had hockey gear on. These kids are playing little junior league stuff. And they talked about how these brothers, how they always wanted to be like Sid. And both of those brothers are in the NHL today. One of them made it to the Stanley Cup final this last year. And so, you know, they had that goal of that's who I want to be like. I'm going to keep striving toward it. That's what success looks like. And I got to thinking, like, that's this abiding in Christ should mean for us. Like, we have the revealed just facts of what's awaiting us in glory. We know that we're going to be standing in front of Jesus someday. We'll give an account for our lives. We know that we have that promise of eternity with our Lord and Savior. And if that's our goal and that's the end game, why wouldn't that create in us the desire to just constantly abide in him, to lean into him, to pray all the time, to look forward to reading the word and discovering something new, right? And it doesn't happen overnight, but the more that we focus on that future and realize that that's coming to us, the more it should change our day-to-day. And so moving on to the next verse here, 1 John 2, now verse 29, John says, "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him." And this phrase, "does what is right," in the Greek means practicing righteousness. And that's a righteousness of which God is the author. And so what this means is, you know, if God is the source of all that we do, and that fruit is coming out of us naturally, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, forgiveness, patience, gentleness, meekness, self-control, depending on the version that you read, the fruit of the Spirit that's in us should come out all the time, right? And so this practicing righteousness, again, should just be a natural habit. Because why? Because we know, again, the promises that await us, the future that's in front of us. Why wouldn't that not only change how we abide and spend time with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but that practicing righteousness should just be obvious. We should be easy to be seen. We should stick out, right? And we'll talk more about that here in a little bit. So going on to verse 1 of chapter 3 now, this is really exciting because John is now going to talk about not only the hope that we have in our eternity with Christ, but now who we are, our identity. He's reminding us who we are. So he says, "See what great love the Father has lavished." I love that word, lavished on us, "that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." I was thinking about that, children of God. Wouldn't you say that children should or often do reflect their parents? You know, sometimes just in how they look, like, oh yeah, I could tell who your parents are. You know, they just look like them. You know, like Ameris gets that all the time. I'm kidding. Corey gets that all the time. Yes. Sorry. But children are a reflection of their parents, and I would say that is true for Ameris and for all my kids because, praise the Lord, because of the relationship that I have in Christ, I see that in them. You know, so hopefully people would say, that makes sense, that though she doesn't look anything like you, Greg, praise the Lord, they see that evidence, right, that she's my daughter. So morals, behaviors, actions, everything. A couple of great verses came to mind when I was talking about and thinking about this concept of being children of God. Romans 8, 14, 16 through 17 says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." Heirs of a great, amazing inheritance, right, that is waiting for all of us. And about that inheritance, in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, it can never spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you." It's coming for all of us, right? Again, if we've placed our hope and trust in Jesus Christ, we are today children of God, and we have an amazing hope of eternity just waiting for us. What a changing reality that should be. And again, John is writing this remnant of Christians left that are just struggling. Like, I don't know what's true. I don't know what's real. And he's saying, you're children of God. You have an amazing hope and this gift that's been given to you that you didn't earn that's just waiting for you. But I want to go back to the last part of verse 1 where it says, "The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." Again, I was thinking about that, and there's plenty of scriptures that address us as Christians as foreigners or aliens. And that's the way it should be, really. You know, we should stick out like a sore thumb. It should be very obvious. I've mentioned this before, but haven't you ever met a stranger and they said, "You've got to be a Christian, right? I bet you know the Lord," because it's just so obvious. The love, the peace that they may have. Remember, I worked with a guy. His name is Marcus. Many years ago, I was just a ball of stress when I was working in finance, and I had this guy that was a cube mate of mine. And every time I would say something that I was stressed about, and well, this is probably going to happen, he would always debate that and say, and he had something positive to say all the time. Finally, I'm like, "You got to know the Lord, man." And sure enough, he did. And he just had this amazing, like, positive perspective and just unwavering faith that God's going to take care of everything, you know? And it was so, like, I took that away. Like, I want to be like that. I want to be like Marcus in that way for me, because he just knew without a shadow of doubt that God had us. Right, but again, as foreigners, as aliens, you know, we have the Spirit of God that's within us, and the Spirit is unworldly. It's not of this world, and so why wouldn't, if that's coming out of us, if this fruit of the Spirit is just coming out of us, right? That fruit of us abiding in him, the fruit of us praying all the time, the fruit of, you know, that love, that peace, that joy, we should stand out, because that's not around us, is it, in the world? Without Christ, that's just not there. And so what a great encouragement. Moving on to verse 2 of chapter 3, he says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And I kind of skated past that, but as I was thinking about this and studying it more, that phrase, "we shall be like him," was really intriguing to me. And so the reality of that is we're going to be conformed into the image of Christ. And that's just hard to fathom and understand, that not only when we go to be with our Lord and Savior in heaven, we're going to be entirely changed. We're going to be totally transformed. We're going to be in the same nature as Jesus Christ himself, which is phenomenal to think about. Right? Think about the struggles that are in front of us in this world, in this lifetime now. All that goes away, right? With being in that new future with him. So it was just amazing to be Again, to let that sink in, that in his image, in his likeness, in his nature, we all will be. Praise God. Again, what great hope John is giving to all of us. And so this hope that he talks about in this last verse is where I want to spend a lot of time on in verse 3. He says, all who have this hope that he's been talking about, in him purify themselves just as he is pure. How is it that this hope that I've been talking about here, this hope that we have in Christ, this hope of eternity with our Lord and Savior, how can that purify us today? And the reality is that the more that we realize and embrace that that is our future, the more it's going to start to change us on a day-to-day basis. The more that we understand that one day we will be like him, the more that we're going to want to be like him today, right? We should want to be like Christ today. We should want that on a day-to-day basis. And so this hope, this desire to be like him now is and should be a purifying hope, right? Because what we're chasing after, what we're aiming towards is pure, Jesus Christ, right? And it should change our morals. It should change the way we think. It should change our priorities. You know, we've shared this in other messages before. I know Justin has, where, you know, good things can be bad things if it's not, you know, the right thing or the ultimate things that shouldn't be, right? And that happens a lot, doesn't it? Whether it's our job and how we're spending our time, like you spoke about last week, our time, our talents, our treasures. You know, it starts to change when we really embrace this future. And I think, you know, this is just one of those ways that the enemy gains ground on us. He gets our mind off of that. He makes us forget that God says we are his children. We forget that his own spirit is actually in us. We forget that someday we will have an eternity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those are big things to be forgetting, right? Those are big things to be forgetting, but the devil gets us to just not think about that. Why? Because when we do, think about it, it'll change our lives. It'll transform our morals. It'll transform our priorities, right? It'll put things in place the way they should. And really what it is ultimately walking in holiness. The concept of holiness, I don't know about you, but has always been a mystery to me in some way. You know, holiness, being otherworldly, to be entirely other, is a strange concept, because holiness is separation, right? Separation from evil, from sin. And it seems so foreign as a human being, to me at least, because how can I ever achieve holiness? But if my eyes are on Jesus Christ, if I truly know that I am his child, that someday I will be transformed into his likeness, then it's going to bring me to my knees to abide in him and spend time with him, if that makes sense. And so, and the natural result of that is a holiness. And I know it's a bold statement, and Justin has shared this in the past, but the lack of that, you know, when we, whether we're looking at our own lives, you know, or the typical, I think, definition of what a Christian is in America, at least, it's so often absent of those things, isn't it? You know, we don't see that fruit. And so we don't see the love, the peace, the joy, that mindset that I know what my eternity is. My ticket's been stamped. I know what awaits for me. And because of that, I'm a going after it. It's I know it's there. I know how the story ends. And so, you know, when that evidence isn't there, then I often wonder, like, has a saving relationship with Jesus Christ happened, right? And so think about that as you think about your perspective of, you know, heaven and the day that you're going to stand in front of Jesus. Like, what is it going to be like to stand in front of him? And am I going to be confident? I mean, am I going to be unashamed? Or do I need to do some work there? You know, and again, constantly being in communion with Christ, think about you in your day-to-day. Would you say, like, yeah, I think I'm there. I want to do better. I would say that for me. I want to do better. You know, I want to spend more time with the Lord. I want to look forward more to reading his word and discovering the truth that's in it. When I was studying, I forgot where I saw this, but one of the recommendations that a writer had said is preach to yourself. Study the word so that you can preach to yourself. You know, and I'm like, that's really interesting, because a lot of times when I'm standing in front of you, it's not a day or two later, I'm like, practice what you preach, Greg. Like, it's just like, okay. You know, but to dig into the word in the way that you're basically preaching to yourself instead of, you know, I'm not feeling that great today, I need some encouragement, the word of God is that. But to come to it and say, God, I want to spend time with you. I want to open up your word and discover truth that I can deposit in my heart. I want to draw near to you. I want to lean into you. I want to just have this conversation with you. When I'm stressed, when I'm trying to chase after the things that are worldly, that I hear your spirit and think, nah, that's not aligned to the future that I have for you, right? And so a challenge that I want to leave with you guys, this scripture kept coming back to me, and I added it just yesterday, but I just couldn't get it out of my head, is in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, where he says, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So folks, we must daily abide in the vine. We must have that constant, close communion with our Heavenly Father. We have to. Anything less than that, if you're trying to work out your salvation, and I know it sounds ironic, but if you're trying to work out your salvation and your day-to-day walk with Christ without Christ, it's not going to get you to your ultimate goal, right? And we do that, right? We have a deposit of the truth of God's word in our heads and our hearts and say, well, that's good enough. I've heard enough. I'll be good. And then we box the air. We struggle, right? Just like giving, the example I gave at the beginning here. But the more we lean into him, the more that Christ is revealed through his word, and also, you know, the nature and the personality of God himself, the more that we want to abide in him. It should just naturally happen. And then the fruit of that will be seen by everyone, right? You should stand out as a foreigner, as an alien. So walk in holiness. Remember that you are a child of God. And these promises that John gives us, deposit those in your heart. Do a reconciliation on how you're spending your time. You know, would you say that you're connected to the Lord, that you're spending time with him? Is it more of just a box to check? I've been there. I've had many days like that. The last thing in my day, and I scoot through the daily reading, that's not making God a priority. Is there something that you're holding back on, other priorities that are in front of your time with the Lord? Have you forgotten that you are a child of our Heavenly Father? What an amazing identity, right? No crisis here. My identity is I am a child of God, and to understand what that means. Because I'll tell you what, the Lord is waiting. The more time you'll spend with him, he's going to be there. He's going to show up. You'll sense more and more the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God that the word says is in us. You'll discover more and more of that. And the fruit will just keep coming. It'll just naturally happen. Amen. We are children of God. Abide in him. Constant, close communion. Let's pray.